What a wonderful time that will be when the church will be saved and never, ever sin. You know the guilt, the shame, the frustration you feel when you break God's law. All of those will be gone. You will never have to feel bad again. You will never say a hurtful thing to someone. Someone will not hurt you ever. What a blessed time. But we have to wait for that time. Meanwhile, we have work to do. So long for it, but work in this life. Let's turn to the book of Joel, the prophecy of Joel chapter 3. And we're looking at 8 verses today. The first 8 verses. And may God bless our time in His Word. We will read these words together. Let's begin. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there, on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment to a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily I will return your retaliation upon your own head, because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. That is the word of the Lord. God takes revenge on His people's enemies. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you've probably heard the saying that revenge is a dish best served cold. It simply means revenge is more satisfying if it does not come immediately. But for the covenant people of God who had suffered for almost 70 years in Babylon, it seemed like vengeance was taking too long. They wondered how long this would go on. How long they would have to wait to return to Jerusalem. How long they would have to wait to rebuild the temple. How long before they would be able to restore worship. When would they be able to see the kingdom of Jesus Christ expand? When would the Babylonians be destroyed, that savage nation? You see the yearning in some of the Psalms. Psalm 137 says, by the rivers of Babylon where we sat down, there we waited when we remembered Zion. And the frustration of the psalmist says, how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a strange land? That was the longing and the yearning to return. And they wanted revenge. But they knew revenge wasn't theirs. Vengeance was the Lord's. They knew they had to wait on God's timing. And while they were waiting, they needed to continue to trust God. They needed to continue to live godly lives. And then God would bring judgment upon the enemies at His timing. God taking revenge on His enemies then is the subject for today. Our headings are three: the return of the redeemed, that's the coming back of the Jews to Jerusalem; the revenge on the ravagers, God taking revenge upon Babylon; and then the result of this redemption, what happened as a result. Our goals are that you will wait for and pray for God to take revenge on His enemies, even while you forge ahead with the spread of the church through faithful preaching of God's Word. The return of the redeemed, our first point. Joel wrote this, you will remember, before Jerusalem had even gone into captivity. And yet the Lord was talking about when He would bring them out of captivity. Why was that important? Because this shows with absolute certainty that God was the one who controlled the future. At the time when He was writing, things were okay in Jerusalem. Business was going well. The economy was thriving. There's no immediate danger. And yet God is saying, no, you're going to go into captivity. The Babylonians are going to come. Then I will bring them out. This shows the one who controlled the future. And God made that promise multiple times through multiple prophets. Let's look at one example, a little long, but from Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 3 and then 18 and 19 together. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. So even through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord prophesied. And the biblical records, and as well as the historical records, confirm that Judah did go into captivity in Babylon. And some of their people were not just kept in Babylon, but they were spread throughout the Babylonian Empire. This first took place in 605 BC, and for almost 70 years they stayed there, but they did finally come out just as God said. Now you would hear me say that the captivity began in 586 BC, which seems like some years later. And the reason we say that is because that's when the Babylonian captivity was completed. In 605, they took the young men, the healthy ones, the educated ones, and when they came back in 586, because they were allowing them to see if they could manage by themselves, but they rebelled again, and in 586 they did a complete destruction of Jerusalem and the temple there. So they did go, and they did come out. Other lessons we can learn from this first point. The first thing to remember is that God punishes His children when they stray from following Him. He loves them enough to do this. Remember Hebrews 12, a father disciplines the child he loves. If he didn't care, he would let them do whatever they want. And that's something children learn at home. Your parents don't discipline you because they hate you. They discipline you because they love you. If they didn't, they would let you do whatever you want. And same thing with grown-up children and the Heavenly Father. Second lesson to remember is this. God keeps His promise and never abandons His children. So when a father disciplines a child, he doesn't say, I never want to talk to you again. He doesn't discipline a child and say, you stole a cookie, you shouldn't have done that. Now go out of the house and go away and never come back. No, the father doesn't do that. And neither does our Heavenly Father. He's not a half-redeemer. He's a full-redeemer. When He says, I will bring you back, He will bring you back. That's our God. He punishes you, but He doesn't abandon you. That was true for Judah, and it was true for the church throughout history, and it's still true today. I know sometimes it looks bleak. Churches are small. Can you imagine how many people are at the beaches today and how few people are in church? But let's look at the second point now, the revenge on the ravagers. God gave the details of what he would do to the nations that worked for the destruction of the Jews. Again, look at another example in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 20. Together, their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. So the people will come back. God does not destroy his children, but those who persecuted his people, he would come after. Yes, the Jews had sinned. They had sinned terribly. They'd become obsessed with wealth. They had abandoned the Sabbath day. Worship was not significant to them anymore. They abused the widow, the orphan, the foreigner. You would think he was talking about today, or some people are abused economically. But the church has also abandoned God in worship. And God says, I will punish those who did this to you. And it's an interesting thing when you think God used them and then God punished them. Well, we'll think of it this way. Suppose your neighbor decides to discipline your child. Would you like that? No. You want to discipline your children. You don't want your neighbor to discipline your children. Your neighbor to do that will be wrong. And so it is with God. He didn't want the Babylonians to punish his people. They did it of their own free will, and they were wrong to do so. So he would target them. What would God do? Look at what it has, what we have before us now. There's a court scene to examine and punish those who hurt his people. He would bring the Babylonians down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, according to our verse 2. What does that mean? There's no place called the valley of Jehoshaphat. Well, you have to know what Jehoshaphat means. Jehoshaphat means God, Jah, or Yah. Shaphat means judgment or judge. So God will judge. The Babylonians will be judged and then condemned. But there's also another interesting thing here. Why was this name being used as commonly as it did? As God knew they understood what it meant. Well, Jehoshaphat had battles, many battles, and one of them was against the Assyrians, who had come and God helped him to defeat the Assyrians, who were a savage bunch of people. Those were the Ninevites, the baby-bashing people. Well, God used Jehoshaphat to defeat those Assyrians in a valley. And likely that became the association. You want to go to Jehoshaphat Valley, or the Valley of Jehoshaphat? In other words, do you want to be examined and judged and destroyed by God? And that's why God is using that term here. Later, God would do the same thing on people who would come against his people. He would use the Greeks to destroy the Medo-Persians. And then he would use the Romans to destroy the Greeks, because they would come against God's people. Remember Alexander the Great, and then later Antiochus Epiphanes, these terrible Greek leaders. And then even the Romans would face the hand of God's judgment because they persecuted the people of God. So they too will be judged and destroyed by God. How precious God's people are to him. Think about it. The language he used there in verse 2, he says, my people, my heritage, Israel. You could see the affection that God has. It's like someone saying, my child, my son, the one whom I love. And that's the picture God uses here. And he would ultimately go after anyone who went after his people. Look again in Revelation chapter 13, verse 10. Together, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So God's people simply had to be patient and wait for God's justice. Those who are cruel to his people will get cruelty back on their own heads. And note, God didn't just say, you're guilty, you harm my people. He went into details. That's what a good prosecutor does. He reviewed the charges against Babylon. What did they do? They had scattered God's people everywhere, even into foreign nations. Now, God had warned his people, if you did this, if you fall away from serving me, if you abandon worshiping me, I will scatter you among the nations. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64 together. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And it's true that the Jews were scattered all the way into Afghanistan and western China and into India and down into Africa and west into Europe. They face God's hand. But the people who did it were wrong to scatter God's people that way. They divided, more than that, they divided up Judah's land, even opening the Jews to Tyre and to other countries that were nearby to capture Jewish people. And captured Jews were put into groups, and then lots were cast to see who would get them. The people were treated as property. You could buy and sell by lots. A group of Jews, and do you like this group of Jews? And how much would you pay for this group of Jews? They were treated in terrible ways. Look at Nahum, a prophet around that same time, chapter 3, verse 10, together. Yet she was carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed to pieces at the head of every street. They cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. Just as God prophesied, so these nations did. And God is saying, look at the charges. Babylon treated the Jews as cheap. And look at the details now. They even sold a child for a prostitute's visit. And they sold a young girl for a drink of wine. Maybe a skin of wine. That's how little they valued the covenant people of God. So the Babylonians had no regard for the Jewish persons or their property or even their pride to humiliate them that way. How this must have hurt God's people. How this must have hurt God to see his people humiliated this way. And then they mocked the God of the Jews for allowing this, saying that God has no power to protect them. But of course, these things happened because they were a consequence of Jewish sin. The covenant people sinned against God. But God promised that he would conquer his people's enemies and bring back the apple of his eye. The charges were laid out, and he's saying, you did wrong. I will bring my people back. And there's a real important spiritual application here as well. In the same way, but in a fuller way, Jesus would be the one who would conquer the greatest enemy of all. Who is the greatest enemy of all? Satan. And God's people had sold themselves to Satan. They willingly went into slavery, beginning with their father Adam. And then Jesus would come. And he would have to conquer sin and death and hell and rescue his people. But more, when he would rescue them from Satan's clutches, he would then take them to himself. And then he would shower them with gifts. That's what the kings would do when they would conquer a nation. They would give the soldiers blessings, or the plunder that they would get. But if they had a lot, then they would distribute to all the people. That's the picture you see in Ephesians chapter 4 and in Psalm 68. The blessings would be spread. Look at, let's read Psalm 68 verse 18 together. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Now there are different people that are talking to here, that are being referred to here, but the people are the ones who would receive the gifts from their conquering king. And that's what God is promising to Judah when they would be returned from Babylonian captivity. But it's a bigger picture of what would happen later. How we would be saved and redeemed from slavery to sin. And then blessed and strengthened and enabled to fight for the Lord. Well, why does the Lord in verse 4 then highlight Tyre and Sidon and Philistia? If Babylon were the ravagers of God's people, how do these come in? Well, these were the smaller nearby nations. Remember, Babylon was far away. If you think of Babylon from the location of Palestine or Israel, Babylon would have been in the east, northeast, where Iraq is, part of Iraq today. But these Tyre, Sidon, and Philistia were neighboring nations to Israel. And God said, why did you come after me? I didn't do anything to you. Did they come after God himself? No, they came after God's people. And that's like coming after God. And God is saying, what have you to do with me? What did I do to you? But they abused God's people. And history records that there was a discounted price. When the Babylonians were selling the Jews, they gave a discounted price to the Sidonians and Tyrians and the Philistines because they were nearby. And they were happy to get them. They did not have to transport them far away. Ezekiel chapter 26 verse 2 says together, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, Aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. Filled with slaves. And therefore these nations would not escape judgment. God would come swiftly to destroy them. I mean, who could retaliate against God and win? Who picks a fight with a giant? There's another group, the half-brother of the Jews, the Edomites, the children of Esau. When they saw the Jews were being taken into captivity, some were being taken to Egypt, they stood by and laughed. You can read about this in the book of Obadiah. They laughed. They mocked the Jews as they were taken as slaves. Look at what God said to them. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 15. Together, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisers shall return upon your own head. And God did it in a literal way. He says, you're up in the mountain, you think you're safe. I'll rain fire down from heaven. Judgment will come from above. Edom was really just one big mountain in the whole country. And God's saying, you mocked my people. They didn't even take them as slaves. But they mocked them. And God said, revenge is coming upon you. Now, what specifically were the sins of the Babylonians? The Lord went into more details. Now, they had robbed God of his worship. You see, when the people were gone, there was no more worship. The more they used the things that were in the temple, the silver and gold vessels and the equipment used for worship, took them away to Babylon. Remember when the Babylonian Empire came to an end? What was happening? They were using the utensils of the temple in their drink, in their drunken party with Belshazzar. Daniel chapter 1 verse 2 says this together. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. It polluted the worship of God. And there's nothing that God hates more than those who pollute or corrupt or avoid his worship. Remember, I always say the worst judgment in the Bible is reserved for those who corrupt the worship of God. And then the people who should join there and worship, they sold the slaves to foreigners. They not only sold some to the nearby people, where they could get them sold cheaper, quicker, but they sold them to Greeks. You see the word Greeks is used there. It means Gentile nations. So any nation that was not Jewish was considered a Greek nation. And they did this with the intention that the Jews would never return. They sent them far away. That's the end of verse 6. That you may remove them far from their borders. This was really an attack against God and against His worship. Look at Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 13 together. Javan, Tubal, and Meshech were your traders. They bartered human lives and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. People, they sold people. You think of how terrible that is. That's what pagans do. That's why people are so bitter about the African slave trade. That's why there's so much bitterness about the North African slave trade, where Europeans were taken as slaves and savagely treated, where people were just bought and sold like merchandise. It wasn't even that they were captured in war, but they were treated as business. No wonder God was so angry with the Jews, with the Babylonians, and with the Tyrians and Sidonians and Philistines. No wonder He wanted to take such strong revenge on them. A few lessons here. First of all, the Lord will never stop. The world will never stop persecuting God's people. The serpent started it from the beginning, and that is His work today. The goal is to make the church bow its knee to the world, to Satan and his people. We have to stand up. And the devil will come in very subtle ways. One of the worst things we see in modern times is the pressure of the church to support a popular movement called the Black Lives Matter. That's an evil organization that's grounded upon Marxism and hatred of everything that's Christian. But because it has to do with racism and some people being taken advantage of, you feel bad if you don't subscribe to it. But read what the founders of that organization are proposing. It will cause the destruction of the family, the destruction of the church, the destruction of order, law and order in society. It's wicked. But you will feel bad if you don't subscribe to it. And many Christians have willingly bowed the knee. Be careful. The world will never stop persecuting you. And you have to stand up. Don't try to be accommodating. God isn't accommodating to sin. Be patient with people in their weaknesses, but stand up to sin. Second, those who oppress the weak and helpless, especially if they are named with the name of God, will have to answer to Him for their actions. His vengeance is real and His vengeance is unstoppable. He will not tolerate the abuse of the apple of His eye. Who wants to know someone attacks his wife and he just stands there and says, well, or his daughter? Who will stand up and say, oh, well, she's got to defend herself? No. No good father, no good husband will do that. Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 45 together. Then He will answer them, saying, as surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. Look at the way He cares for His prized possession. He says, if you don't care for My bride, if you don't care for My church, My people, it's that you're not doing it to Me. And therefore, My anger will come against you. So those who would step on the smallest toe of Christ's bride will have to give an account to Him. That's how much He cares for His bride. Third, the trial and condemnation of the wicked nations will give the Jews hope as they resume serving the Lord. They needed to know they can go back and worship after the captivity was ended. And look at how God describes His love for His bride in Psalm 41, verse 2. Together, As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. In other words, the presence of God will be with His church. Even though she sinned and betrayed Him, even though she ran after some other God, God will take her back and she would always be in the presence of her Lord. Isaiah 49 verse 16 together. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. A slave was often branded to show ownership. And God will be saying, look, I'll put you on my hand. I'll put your mark that you belong to me. You know, like you would have some people put tattoos on their bodies. Well, this was a mark. God is saying, this is showing how much I love you, that you are mine. And then fourth, work with the sword of the Spirit to make the world into the people of God. You notice the difference? This is about God bringing justice upon the heads of those who do wickedly. But this is not your job. Your job is to win them with the sword of the Spirit, to conquer their souls. So bring in the Jews. Bring in the Israelites. Bring in all the Gentile nations. Send the gospel. Take the gospel, so that they will submit to Jesus Christ. See, that's the only thing that will save them from God's ultimate justice. And you have it in your power to share it with them. What's the result then of the redemption, our third point today? The result of the redemption, verse 7. Well, Cyrus the Persian emperor and Alexander the Greek emperor, Alexander the Great, these were the two first men to set the Jews free from captivity, first in Persia and then in Greece. As soon as Cyrus captured the Babylonian Empire, the first response was to say, you can go back. God went to him in a dream and said, send the people back that they may worship me. And he said, please go. Later on, when Alexander became powerful and he was moving east, and he captured Tyre and Sidon, he said to the Jews, go back to your own land. In fact, in some ways, he was very supportive of the Jewish state, Alexander the Great. So he allowed the Jews to go back home. And then God concludes in verse 8. Part of God's retaliation upon the heads of the ones who brought and sold covenant children was to sell their children to far away places. They had done this to the Jews. They had hurt their children. They had sold their children for wine and for a prostitute's visit. And God's saying, I will cause your children to go that way. What you did will come back on your own head. That's God's justice. And the wicked nations of the world were happy to play along. Alexander the Great of the Greek Empire and Cyrus before in the Medo-Persian Empire. Look at Psalm 49 verse 14. Together, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave far from their dwelling. That's God's judgment upon those who do wickedly. He will take them out of their homes and spread them all over the world. Through Alexander the Great, God would send the Jewish enemies' children to the Sabaeans, who lived far away in Arabia. And that was called the ends of the earth, because it was the most backward place. Now, of course, this is not language you need to take literally. For the Jewish people were not allowed to trade in human life. They couldn't buy and sell people. And God did not physically come down and sell the people. He simply used the Greeks and the Persians to do His bidding. And this, the Bible says, was a declaration from the Lord. For the Lord has spoken. This means no one could stop it from happening. So as a result of the redemption of God's people, the nations who oppressed them would be sent all over the world as slaves. there are a few lessons we can learn here. Yes. God knows where His people are at all times. Even when you stray, even when you're suffering, He will find where you are and He will bring you back. Your troubles are never so much that God says, I can't see where they are anymore. He knows you. He knows every little trouble you have in your life. And He promises that He will bring you out. Second, God's vengeance is sure because God is just. He has to punish sin. He had to punish the Babylonians and Tyrians and the Sidonians and the Philistines because that's His very nature. He is just. So what you should do then is pray for vengeance. Sing about vengeance. Desire vengeance. That God would do it. That God would do it. And third, the wicked think a delay in judgment is the absence of judgment. Now, I've used this expression before that in North America, we are really running on fumes. We have survived because of generally good past. But things can't continue this way. God will judge us for our wickedness, for our lifestyle, our contempt of God, our ignoring of worship, our perverting of worship, or attacking the people of God. We think in Canada, some of the decisions that have been made by politicians or our Supreme Court, quite abominable. Now the court here in Ontario is saying, we have the right to determine if you have done your job as a church and properly disciplined someone. That they're taking over the church. The contempt of these judges with no shame. Well, they think God won't judge them. But every judge, everyone who has voted to support the murder of children and promote perversion and to undermine the family and the church, they will have to stand before God in judgment. They're only deceiving themselves to think they're okay. But here's the thing. I said you should pray for and sing for, but you must also wait for God's judgment. Don't try to hurry up God's judgment. Wait for God's vengeance. Let's conclude. The Jews had to trust God that He would bring vengeance on their enemies at a time that He determined. In the meanwhile, they had to trust God that He would then redeem them from their captivity, that He would take them back to Jerusalem, that He would help them to rebuild the temple and restore worship and get ready for the spread of the kingdom around the world. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, no one escapes punishment for hurting or mocking God's people. No one. And this is a warning to the wicked. More than that, it is the duty of all men not only to not punish, but to protect God's people. And those who don't protect God's people, they can't use the excuse, well, I didn't care. Why should I care for them? Because God said so. The church should not only not be punished, it should also be protected. Second, wait for justice. Don't rush it. Don't help God out. Let Him heap coals on the heads of the wicked. And by the way, don't think that this vengeance thing is strange or wrong. The church won't be, you know, if God let the wicked be as wicked as they are, you'd all be dead. That's how much the devil hates you. It's only the restrictions that God puts upon the world that you are alive today. Because the world is in enmity with God. The devil has no good relationship with God. He's not indifferent. He's actively wicked. It's God who stops him. So justice is essential for survival. I mean, if the people didn't take up arms against Hitler, you'd all be speaking German now. But people had to fight. They had to get justice, and so would God. For you to be safe, the wicked have to be punished. There's a third reminder here too. Don't let trials in your life stop you from living and advocating for your Savior, the Lord Jesus. Think of all the troubles you were going through and the pressures. I sent out something about what's happening in Pakistan that a brother sent to me this past week. This is a pastor there. If you read that, you can't help but become teary on one hand, but infuriated on the other hand. Where young children are routinely being attacked and murdered just because they love Jesus. But brothers and sisters, you have to still live for Jesus Christ. Live a godly life. Love God's law. Don't become obsessed with hatred for... Don't hate. Praying, and by the way, praying for God's justice is not hate. When God's justice is coming upon someone, that's when they realize, I better get my life right with God. So that could be a good thing for that person. But in the meanwhile, you need to continue to live a godly life, advocating for your Savior as you wait for His justice. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you will face the same fate of the Babylonians, except that death would only be the beginning of your punishment. Afterwards, you'll be transported to hell and suffer there for eternity. But there is hope if you switch sides from being a servant of the devil to being a child of God. For this to happen, ask God, sincerely ask God to change side. Adoption is free. Adoption is free, though it costs Jesus' life. Ask Him today. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you for blessing us with time to reflect upon these important things. In some ways, we can feel uncomfortable talking about praying and singing and desiring vengeance upon those who do wickedly. But we know, Lord, this is part of your very nature. Your very nature. And we want to submit to what is right and good. So, Lord, we pray that those who do wickedly, those who are persecuting your people here in Canada, those who are working to destroy the family, have mercy upon us. Protect us from them. Bring justice upon the heads who are doing wickedly if they would not turn to you. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.